We have moved in our study in Romans into the portion of Scripture that deals with sanctification rather than justification, not how we're saved, but how we're to walk and how we're to serve the Lord. And we looked at the issue in the first opening verses to this chapter that deal with the question of shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Because we know that wherever sin abounds, grace superabounds. And the answer to that is certainly not. We need to understand what took place on Calvary is more than just Christ dying for our sins, more than Him just paying the penalty for our sins. It was what He did on Calvary to destroy the power that sin, the old sin nature, had in our lives. And so He talks about the fact that we've been baptized by the Holy Spirit of God. The very moment you trust Christ as Savior, you're baptized into Christ, but it also means that we're baptized into His death and His burial and His resurrection. Well, what that means for us practically is that our old sin nature, as it says in verse 6, was crucified together with Him. When He died on that cross, our old sin natures were put to death. And so we're dead to sin, and sin is dead to us. We're no longer under its dominion. Look at verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified together with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with. Literally, that means the idea that it might be inoperative or powerless over us anymore. So that we should no longer be slaves of sin. We're no longer under its dominion, under its power, under its mastery. We're no longer slaves, bondservants to our old sin nature like we were when we were unsaved. And so he talks about the fact that what happened with Christ, verses 7, 8, and 9 and 10, what happened with Christ is that He died to sin once and He lives to God. He lives to God for all eternity. And so he says in verse 11, here's our responsibility. Here's our response to this truth. He says in verse 11, likewise, in the same way this happened once for all with Christ, he says, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. On the one hand, you count yourself, you esteem yourself, you consider yourself to be dead to sin. That's on the one side. But the other side is what you also consider yourself and realize that you're alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. I was reading a commentary the other day about this, and it made an interesting comment, that sometimes we don't see ourselves just as eternally alive to God in Christ. We don't see that God no longer really sees us in our sins anymore. He sees us alive in Christ. But we don't live that way. Sometimes we don't live as if that's the case. We don't, as it says in verse 11, reckon it to be true. We don't count it to be true. What God has taught us and what God has given us as absolute truth in His Word, we don't count on it. We don't reckon it to be absolutely true in our lives. We're dead to sin, the old sin nature. We're alive to God. So He says in verse 12, the second thing we're to do is do not let sin reign in your mortal body. We still live in mortal bodies, but we're not to let sin, the sin nature, rule as king in our lives. We can. If he's telling us not to, the obvious implication is that we can do that. He said, don't do it. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Do not obey it in its lusts. The lusts and desires of the old sin nature are evil, wicked, fleshly. There's nothing good about it. So don't obey those desires. Don't follow after. Don't listen to them, and don't put yourself under submission to them. That's what the word obey means, to hear and submit to. So we don't do that. And then he says in verse 13, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. The members is the members of our body. Don't take the members of your body and present them, yield control of your body to the old sin nature. That's what the word present or yield means. It means to give control over to someone else. Don't give control of yourself, your body, to your old sin nature. He says, instead, yield or present yourselves to God. Remember that you're alive from the dead, and your members, present them as instruments of righteousness unto God. Yield to God, so that your body can be used as an instrument of righteousness to God. Now, I wanted to go back over that because the first word in verse 14 is what?
For.
And then here's why we do this. He says, for sin shall not have dominion over you. And look at the way that's worded. It does not say sin should not have dominion over you. It says shall not have dominion over you. It's not an if question. It's not a conditional thing. Sin does not have dominion over you. The only way it has any control over you is if you give it to it. You give control to sin if you want to, but it doesn't have mastery over you. So he says, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. Now, as Gentiles, we've never been under the Mosaic law. And that's not what he's talking about here. He's not talking about just being under Mosaic law. We're not under any kind of law. I mean, a system of law is something you're placed under that says, I have to obey this law. I have to do the things under this law. You look at the Mosaic law, that's the way the Mosaic law was. The Mosaic law was there, and you had to do the things in the law. And if you couldn't do everything that was in the law, what was the result? That's where the penalty of the law comes in. That's where the punishment of the law comes in. If you couldn't do everything in the law perfectly, what happened to you? You're under the penalty of death. You're cursed. Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Now again, we're not under the Mosaic law, and never were, but we're not under any law as far as what we're living in today. We're not under any kind of system of law. There are churches that like to put people under systems of law, religious systems of law and so forth, that you've got to obey these things and keep these things and so forth. This says very clearly, we're not under the law. We're not under the control and the dominion of the law. And that's good. That's good for us that we're not. Because if I were under the law, it would mean that I would have to be dependent on my flesh to do something. And what's the problem with my flesh? The list is quite long, is it not? The flesh is weak. One of the things is the flesh is weak. You know, Jesus, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, the three disciples that were closest to him, James, Peter, James, and John, he took to sit and watch and pray with me. What happened to them? They fell asleep. How many times?
Three times.
Three times they fell asleep. What did Jesus say? He said, the spirit is willing. The flesh is weak. And there, we're talking about even just the physical flesh, being able to stay awake. But that's true of our flesh. We are weak in the flesh. What the law could not do, because it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son. Our flesh is weak. Our flesh is no good. Paul says in Romans chapter 7, verse 18, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. Not one thing. Not one single good thing dwells. People don't like to hear that, but that's the truth about what we are in the old sin nature. If you're under the law, you're under control of the flesh. And even think about this. There's a verse of Scripture that says, the flesh lusts or desires totally contrary to or against the Spirit of God. Our flesh is totally contrary to the things of God. So if we were under the law, we would have to walk in the flesh. But we're not under the law. What does it say? We're under what? We're under grace. See, if you're under the law, which means you're under control of the flesh, then what's going to happen to you? What's going to be the result? Curse and death. Any kind of law you want to put forth, we're going to fail. So we're not under the law. We're under grace. That's why sin has no dominion over us, because we don't have to live according to the sin nature. If we were under the law, you would have to walk according to the flesh, but you're not. You're under grace. We're living in the dispensation of God's grace. God is dealing with us today on the basis of His grace. That's how He saved us. He saved us by His grace. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's God's gift of eternal life to us through the finished work of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we're saved. Is that the only thing that grace does in our lives, though? Yeah, there's a lot more, is there not? The grace of God, by the grace of God we live, we walk. Look in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, look at verse 12. Verse 11 talks about the grace of God that brings salvation, how it has appeared to all men. Verse 12 talks about that the grace of God that brings salvation also does more. It affects our life and our walk on a daily basis. He says, the grace of God, verse 12, teaches us, or is teaching us, that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. We are under the grace of God in the way we live our lives every day. We're not dependent upon the flesh or the strength of the flesh. We can't be. We would fail. We're living and walking by God's grace. We're taught by God's grace how we are to live. And so that's a wonderful statement. Sin shall not have dominion over you, because you're not under the law. You are under grace. I just think it's a sad thing that so many Christians today have placed themselves or are their churches or their pastors have placed them under some system of law, some system of requirements that you have to do this and join this and do these rituals and do this, 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 and this in order to be saved or in order to be pleasing to God, or in order to keep your salvation. All sorts of ideas are out there about works and so forth. We're not under the law. We're not living under a system of law. We're living under God's grace. That's how God deals with us. God provides how much of what we need? Everything. On the basis of what? Yeah, it's just His love and mercy and grace. You know, He has given us these things because He loves us. He's been merciful to us because He loves us. He's gracious to us because He loves us. So look at verse 15. Now we go back to the question that people would ask. Oh, I'm not under the law. I'm under grace. Sin shall, you know, the sin shall not have dominion. Right? So what then? How do we respond to that? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? Should we go ahead and sin? We're not under the law. So if I'm not under the law, if I sin, I'm not going to be put to death. I'm not going to have a penalty of death if I sin. So it's okay, right? It's okay to do that. No. Shall we sin? And this is not practice sin. This is just, shall we even sin and commit an individual sin? Shall we even do that? Shall we just sin and not worry about it because we're not under the law but under grace? What's the answer? King James says, God forbid. Certainly not. Let it never be. Let it never be that you would have that idea. And then he goes in verse 16, there must be something you don't know. Do you not know? You see, this same pattern we see back in chapter the first few verses. You know, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. The question, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know? Well, now we see the same thing in verse 16. Do you not know? You wouldn't ask this question if you understood what the situation was. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? And you see, now this verse puts it squarely on us how we live our lives. God leaves that choice, that decision to us. It says, to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey. You're going to do it one or the other, is what he's saying here. You're going to present yourself to one or the other. You're going to yield control to one or the other. It's kind of like the issue of salvation. You can't sit on the fence and say, I'll make that decision later about whether I'll be saved. No. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, what's the situation for you? You're already condemned because you never believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel that's been given to us. Okay, you can't sit on the fence. You can't sit on the fence in regard to the Christian life. You're going to walk one way or the other. You're going to be a slave to one or the other. You're going to present yourself and yield control to one thing or the other. And when you do, when you present yourself and yield control, he says you're going to be that person's slave. You're going to be that person's bond servant. Okay, you're going to be indebted, in a sense, to serve in that way. Well, you can do it to two things. You can be a slave and present yourself to obey, sin. You can obey your old sin nature. You can yield to the old sin nature that's still there. It's still associated with your body of flesh. And if you present yourself, the end of that, he says, is what? What does it lead to? Whether of sin leading to death. There's nothing good. There's nothing living. There's nothing positive produced by the old sin nature. Spiritually speaking, anything produced by your flesh is dead. That's just the nature of what we are by nature as sinners. He says, so sin leads to death, or you can present yourself and be obedient to God. You present yourself and as a slave to obedience, and that will lead to righteousness. Well, what does God's grace teach us about how we're to live? Soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Even though we're dwelling in mortal bodies, we can do that. Even though we're dwelling in an evil world and an evil age, we can do that by the power of God and by the grace of God. But the choice is ours. Who do you yield control to? Who do you present yourself to? You're going to be a slave one or the other. Then he gives thanks for them in verse 17. He says, but God be thanked. Think about what that says. God be thanked. Who is due the thanksgiving? Only God. There's nothing to thank us about, is there? In regard to our salvation or in regard to our sanctification. We have nothing that we would be thankful to us. He says, God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered or to which you were committed. You were slaves of sin. When you're unsaved, it's exactly what you are. You only have one nature. It's a sin nature. You are a slave to that nature. There's no choice there. There's no presenting yourself to your old sin nature. You're just there. That's the only nature you have. You're going to walk according to the dictates of that nature. You are a slave of sin. You were that. But God be thanked that you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, that pattern of doctrine or teaching to which you were delivered. What doctrine did we hear? What teaching did we hear? A message of what? Grace. We heard a message of grace. See, if it were anything less than grace, what could we do? You know, if it were anything less than the grace of God, we wouldn't be saved. But God be thanked, He has dealt with us on the basis of His grace. And when we heard that, He says, you obeyed from the heart. You listened to it. And you placed yourself in submission to it. You believed that truth. And you believed it from the heart. It was not just mental assent to some truth. It was an actual heartfelt belief and trust and reliance upon God and upon the finished work what Jesus Christ accomplished for us. You obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were committed. You were placed under that message of grace. That's God's plan and purpose for today, is the dispensation of grace and the gospel of grace. And when we hear that gospel and when we believe it, when we hear and believe it, we're delivered. We're delivered from that slavery. And verse 18, you were slaves of sin, but verse 18 says, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. When you're freed from, when you're delivered from the slavery to sin, you have this opportunity now to be a slave of righteousness. Again, it's work. You're going to be one or the other. You know, and you can't be both. I mean, you know, there's a principle that's laid down by Jesus in Matthew chapter 6. He's talking about serving God or serving mammon or material things of the world, money, and those types of things. So you can't serve both. You're going to serve one or the other. You're going to be true to one or the other. Well, then what does He say? You cannot serve what? Two masters. You cannot serve two masters. Not at the same time. Okay? You know, in the regard to our Christian walk, we can go back and forth between them, but you at one point or time, at one point or another, you're going to be a slave either to sin or you're going to be slave to righteousness. We've been set free from sin. There's no reason for us to continue to walk in sin. There's no reason for us to continue to be under its dominion. We have the privilege now of being slaves of righteousness. And so, verse 19, he says, I speak in human terms. I'm talking to you, and I'm talking using human terms, terms that men would understand, situations that men would understand, because of the weakness of your flesh. I said, I have to do this because of the weakness of your flesh. I think there's several different aspects of what that means. I think in some ways, let's take Jesus' teaching, for example. What was the method that He used for so much of His teaching? Parables. He taught in parables. Which are illustrations of common everyday situations, whether it was fishing or whether it was farming, whatever it was something that they understood, something that they knew about, in order to teach them what? Doctrine or spiritual truths. He took something from the real world, a physical thing, and taught them spiritual truths. Because we have difficulty with spiritual truths. Okay? We have difficulty understanding that because of the weakness of our flesh. And I think that's part of what he's saying. People are always asking me about what is it going to be like for us in heaven? Will we know each other? What will our bodies be like? What will we be doing? And I just have to answer, I don't know. I mean, because there's just very little in Scripture told about that. Now, you know, you always wonder why. Why is that the case? Why doesn't God tell us about that? And sort of lots of different ideas. If God told us how wonderful it would be, that we all would be clamoring to get there and doing anything we could to get there, I guess that might be one thing. I don't know. I've always believed it's because I can't even begin to fathom how wonderful it's going to be. In the weakness of my flesh and my limitations as a human being, I cannot begin to fathom how wonderful heaven is going to be. We have difficulty understanding spiritual truths. You know, Jesus tried to teach Nicodemus about the need for a spiritual birth. What did his head was all aware? How can a man be born when he's old? Can he go back into his mother's womb and be born again? How can I be born again? He didn't relate it very easily to spiritual truths. And I think that's part of why Paul is saying, I'm using human terms here because you have difficulty, as a human being, even understanding spiritual things. Okay, that's part of it. The other thing is, the weakness of the flesh means the weakness that we have, and the flesh here particularly being the sin nature. Because of our sin nature, that also interferes with our ability to understand things spiritually, spiritual truths. Because of the immorality, because of the sinfulness, because of the lack of anything good in our sin nature. So he says, I'm using human terms. I mean, we don't see this expression used too many other places, the fact that we're slaves of God. I mean, we see it in terms of Paul's kind of explaining it. You are a bondservant, you are a slave of righteousness. And he said, I'm giving you that in human terms so you'll understand it. Verse 19 again. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for or unto holiness. He says, maybe you don't understand exactly what you're doing. When you yield to the old sin nature, when you yield to sin, when you present the members of your body to be instruments of the sin nature, he says you're a slave of uncleanness. What comes out of your life, what is produced in your life, is unclean. That's the very opposite of sanctification, is it not? That's the very opposite of holiness. We're to live so soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. We're to walk in holiness. That's what we've been called to. If you walk in the flesh, there's nothing going to be holy about what you do. It's going to be uncleanness. And that's inside. That comes from inside. That comes from our hearts. What's in our hearts is uncleanness. What proceeds out of the heart is wicked and unclean. He says, and it also, he says, it's not only a slave of uncleanness, what you are inside, but a slave of lawlessness. And that's what you see outside. You know, we'll live in such a way that we will break the laws of God. Maybe the laws of men, but in particular, the laws of God. The moral law of God will be broken if we're walking in the flesh. No question about it. What will that lead to? It's just going to perpetuate itself. It's going to lead to more lawlessness. Because there's nothing there in the heart, in the flesh, and you know that sinful heart, that will produce anything other than lawlessness. Disregard for the law of God, a rebellion against the law of God, rebellion against the truth of God, and obedience to God's Word. He says, don't do it. If you do, and you present your members in that way, you become a slave to those things. So instead, now, he says, now that you've been freed from that, you're no longer under that dominion. Now that you're free from the slavery of sin, you're no longer, absolute slave of sin, you have the choice. Now present, yield the members of your body as slaves of righteousness. Because what will it produce? Holiness. See, that's what we're talking about in this passage. How do we live sanctified lives practically? You know, as far as positional sanctification is concerned, that was all accomplished in Christ. Simply because you are in Christ Jesus, God sees you holy because He's holy. God sees you righteous because He's righteous. That's positional. That will never change. There's nothing you can do that will change it. I don't care how you live your life after you're saved, you can't change what God has accomplished and made you in Christ Jesus. We're talking here about practical holiness. Living a holy life. Living a life that's separate from sin, that's honoring to God. If you present the members of your body, you yield your eyes, what you see. You yield your ears, what you listen to. You yield your mind, what you think about. You yield your mouth, what you say. You yield your hands and your feet, what you do, where you go. When we yield those things, your heart, what's important to you, what you're passionate about, what you have feelings for. When you yield the members of your body, you're going to yield them either to sin or of righteousness. You want to be a slave of righteousness because that produces holy living. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And look at the first verse. Chapter 6. Well, let's back up to chapter 6 and look at verse 11. Start at verse 11. Just get the context of this whole passage. He says, O Corinthians. Now, again, what kind of people are we talking about when we write to the Corinthians? We're talking about carnal Christians, ones who are living their lives pretty much as slaves to what? To sin. Okay? He says, "Oh, Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. For you are not restricted by us. You're restricted by your own affections." He says, "Now in return for the same, I speak as to children, you also be open. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? You are the temple of the living God." Now, I don't think what this passage is teaching is that we don't have anything to do with unbelievers. That's not what he's saying. He's using a stronger word here. Don't be what? Yoked together. The bonds that you make with these people are not to be too close. You have to be very, very careful with business, I think, agreements. You have to be, ultimately, certainly, I think this teaches that an unbeliever, a believer should not marry an unbeliever. I don't think that should be the case. Now, a person comes to know Christ after they're, after they're married, that's a different situation. But I use this verse of Scripture when I'm talking to young people. Be careful who you date. You know, I mean, because that's what you're sort of doing. That's a precursor to looking for someone that you can marry. I'd be very careful about that. So you have to be careful about being yoked together unequally with someone who's an unbeliever, because there's nothing you have in common spiritually, is what he's saying. And so he goes down to verse 16, middle of verse. "As God has said, I will dwell in them." And that's what God does in us. "I will walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people." He said that to Israel, but that's true of us today. He indwells us by the person of his Holy Spirit. He says, "Therefore, come out from among them and be what? Separate." Separate from sin. Be separated from sin. That's holiness. Be separated from them unto God. Don't be isolated from the unbelieving world, but be separate from them. Don't be affected by their lies. "Do not touch what is unclean, and I'll receive you. I'll be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, said the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of what? The flesh. Cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Reverence, trust, submission to God. Present yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We usually turn to this passage because we're going to talk about the rapture, but there's a lot of good truth on other issues in this as well. Look at verse 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. 1 Thessalonians 4:1. Now, this group of believers is a little bit different than the Corinthians. These would not have been classified as carnal Christians. They were very strong and very faithful in their witness and testimony for the Lord in difficult situations. But he still reminds them and calls them to holiness. Look at this chapter. "Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God." The word "ought" is a very strong word. It means how you must. It is necessary. We want you to walk in such a way that you ought to walk. How you ought to walk and to please God. "For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God." What does he say it is? Your sanctification. People are always questioning, saying, "What is God's will for my life?" Well, they don't want to hear this particularly. They want issues and answers and questions about particular things in their life. What's God's will concerning this, this, and this? Really, if we would concentrate on the larger issues, such as this one, the rest of the things will fall in line, I believe. But notice what it says. "The will of God is your sanctification." You're being set apart from sin and set apart unto Him. "That you should abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor." Now, differences of opinion about what his own vessel means. Some believe that has reference to the wife or the spouse. I believe it has reference to the body. But I can understand and see both viewpoints. "Is you should know how to possess your own body, your own vessel, and sanctification." And what's the second word that goes with it? Honor. Honor to who? Ultimately to God, but it would be to honor your body and to honor, bring honor in a sense to yourself. But ultimately that honor goes to God. He says, "And not in the passion of lust, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not even know God." That's what's sad, I think, sometimes in our lives as Christians. We live and we walk and we follow after the passions and desires of the flesh, and we live our lives in a way just like people who don't even know God. You can't see any difference in our lives and their lives. That hinders our testimony. That brings dishonor to God when we do that. So he says, not in passion of lust. That's the lust of the flesh of the old man, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter. Because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and as we testified to you. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but God called us in holiness. We have been called by God with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own grace given to us in Christ Jesus even before time began. God called us not to holiness, to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us His Holy Spirit to enable us to live as we are. So that's what we're saying. When we become a slave of righteousness, going back to Romans 6, the result of that is it produces holiness in our lives. That's what we have to do. If we're going to produce and live holy lives, we have to present ourselves to God. We have to present ourselves as slaves of righteousness in obedience to Him that produces righteousness and holiness. Look at verse 20 of Romans 6. Go back there. He says, For when we were slaves of sin, in time past, when we were slaves of sin, he says, when you were slaves of sin, he says, you were free in regard to righteousness. And that's not a good thing, is it? Think about that. You were completely free of righteousness, which meant there wasn't any righteousness in you. What does the Scripture say in Romans chapter 3 we read? There is none righteous. No, not even one. You're free from righteousness. When you're a slave of sin, you are free from righteousness. When you were a slave of sin in the past, because that's the only nature you had, you were absolutely free in regard to righteousness. Absolutely, you know, no righteousness produced in your life. He says in verse 21, What fruit did you have then in the things of which you're now ashamed? What was produced when you were a slave of sin? What was produced when you were unsaved? What came out of your life? What fruit? He says, the things that now you're ashamed of, the things that now when you do those things in your life, you recognize that brings shame on me and shame on God ultimately, and I'm ashamed to even think about or think about what I've done. You've experienced those feelings of guilt, have you not? And shame over the way you've lived, things that you've done, decisions you've made, choices, words you've spoken, thoughts that have crossed your mind. We do that. We struggle with that. He says, what fruit was produced when you were a slave of sin and were free from righteousness? He says, for the end of those things is death. Nothing positive, nothing living, nothing spiritually alive, nothing good. But now, he says, things have changed for you. Back then, yeah, you were a slave of sin. You were spiritually dead in sins and trespasses and sins. You had only that one nature. And what you produced in your life, the fruit that was produced in your life, was something that you're now ashamed of. Now, things have changed. Now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit unto holiness. And the end of that is what? Everlasting life. Everlasting life. Think about this. We've been now set free from sin. We saw that back in verse 7. He who has died has been freed from sin. We're justified. The word means declared righteous. We're freed from sin's power, just as we're freed from sin's penalty. You have now been set free from sin, and you have become now a slave of God. And the fruit that's produced as a slave of God is to holiness. And the end of that is what? Everlasting life. Now again, we're not talking about justification here. Don't get these confused. I don't think the idea here is that if you live your life in a certain way that you're going to live, you know, have everlasting life, and if you don't live your life in a certain way, you're going to have everlasting death. That's not what he's teaching here. I think he's talking about what is produced in our lives. What's produced from your old sin nature is death. Nothing that's going to last. Nothing that's going to last at all. The issue for us as Christians is we want to produce things in our lives that will last for eternity. You know, there's a little expression, if I can remember, it's a poem. It talks about what we do now will soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Anybody know that poem?
Do I remember that poem?
Only what's done for Christ will last. That's the idea that he's putting forth in these verses. What is produced as in our lives when we are slaves of God. We bear fruit unto holiness, and the end of the result of that is it leads to that which lasts forever. You know, the effect of what we do lasts forever. Think about Paul as he would write to these churches and write to these dear saints that he loved dearly. And he says, you're my crown of rejoicing. You know, I'm going to rejoice over you in the day of Christ. I'm going to rejoice that when I see the fruit of my labor in your lives, that what I did in you, you know, what I did in ministering to you was not in vain. That's going to last for all eternity. The impact you have upon other people's lives, upon seeing people who are going to spend eternity in heaven because you shared the gospel with them and God saved them by His grace. You know, we have an effect of the fruit of our lives lasting forever. But the wages of sin, what is produced by sin is death, is what he says in verse 23. The gift of God, though, is what? Eternal life. And how does it come? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. And again, this passage is talking about sanctification. That verse we often apply, and the truth I think is true, in regard to, you know, the wages of sin, the just and due payment for sin that must be made is death. I think that's absolutely true. But here he's talking about the area of sanctification. What's produced by the old sin nature in our lives is death. The gift of God is eternal life. If we're going to live for the Lord and do something that produces fruit unto holiness that lasts forever, it's going to come because of God's working in us. It's because we're slaves of God. We're allowing Him to work in our lives. We become slaves of God because we present our bodies, we present ourselves to Him, to obey Him, to obey His Word, and He accomplishes all of this in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's where the power, that's where it comes from, is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Read back through this passage this week. Romans chapter 6 is such an important passage, and you're not going to catch the truths of this with a gradual reading, with a casual reading of it. You're going to have to read it and pore over it and think about it and meditate on it and think about what's going on in my life right now. Am I following? Do I understand? First of all, do I understand what God has done for me in Christ Jesus? Do I understand not only what it has meant to me as far as salvation from the penalty of sin, but do I understand that it also gives me salvation from the power of sin? Because that's what this chapter is all about. I have salvation, deliverance from the power of sin in my life. Do I understand that? And am I following through? Am I following the dictates of what's given in verses 11 and 12 and 13? Do I reckon or count myself to be dead indeed to sin, and on the other hand alive unto God through Jesus Christ my Lord? Am I letting sin reign in my mortal body? Am I obeying it in its lusts? Am I presenting my members and presenting myself to sin or to God? I'm going to be a slave to one or the other. The last verses we looked at says, you know, it just helps you understand. You're a slave to one or the other. Which one is it going to be? What's the result? When you're a slave to sin, what's the result in your life? When you're a slave to God, here's the result. Which do you want? Which one brings honor? Which one brings a life of holiness? Which one's going to last forever? Which one brings dishonor and death? Just emptiness out of our lives. Think about this and read it and study it and let the Spirit speak to you, but realize that it's ultimately, God leaves the choice to you. He leaves the choice to you. Who am I going to obey? Who am I going to yield to? We have two natures. I wish it were just one. I wish God had taken my old nature and did what that expression seems to imply, that it's done away with. When I read that way, done away with, it just makes it seem like it's gone completely. Yeah. Well, in God's eyes, it is. You see, we just don't count it that way. In God's eyes, that old sin nature is dead. If we would count it that way and yield control, it would make such a difference in our lives. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this truth and for the admonition we find in this passage, the warning about the importance of living a life that pleases and is holy for you, and realizing, Father, we cannot do it in our own strength, in the flesh. We walk in the flesh, it's like we're under the law. And what's produced there is just emptiness and death and just meaningless in our life. We just pray, Father, that each of us will truly spend some time in this passage this week, just meditating about what it says to us and what it means to us, and what our response should be to the truth. We thank you, Father, that you have done this work, and you've done it by your power. You've done it through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary. And we just pray, Father, that we'll realize our absolute weakness and our absolute dependence upon you, and present ourselves to you that you can work through us for your glory. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.